Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song makes you wonderful. Something you never seen before.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of Rejoicing in Troubles. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5, verse 3, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Here in the fifth chapter, we are looking at the blessings that proceed from having been justified by faith. And you perhaps remember we looked at the blessing of having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at the blessing of having access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We talked, you remember, about that ocean of grace that is there to continually wash over us and to keep us cleansed. And then we talked about rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, that confidence that we are ultimately going to be with the Lord in heaven. And so now Paul goes on and he says, and not only that, so not only these things are we glorying in or rejoicing in, but we also glory in tribulations. Just as we glory in the fact that we're going to heaven, just as we glory in the fact that we have peace with God, just as we glory in the fact that there's this unlimited supply of grace for us, Paul uses the exact same word, and he's essentially saying the exact same thing. We glory in tribulation. The word tribulation, many synonyms: oppression, afflictions, persecutions, pressures, difficulties, distresses, troubles. Paul says, we also glory in these things, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, the blessings of justification. And those first three are glorious, aren't they? And we are in full agreement with the apostle. Yes, we rejoice in having peace with God. We rejoice in that in the supply of grace. We rejoice in that certainty of heaven. But now this is kind of a, you know, wait a second. We rejoice what? We rejoice in tribulation too? How can that be? Well, first of all, we need to just be honest. We need to be honest that the Christian life can be very difficult at times. And anyone who tells you otherwise isn't being honest with you. There are a lot of people that won't tell you that. There are a lot of people that will present the message as just a purely positive message, a problem-free life. And that is, to use a British phrase, a load of rubbish. It's not a reality. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Jesus told us that. But Jesus wasn't the only one who said it. We read about the ministry of the apostles, and we, of course, read their writings. We read in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas, they reminded the saints in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They said this to them. They said, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." That's the reality. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, said, "To you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." It's been granted to you, he says, to suffer for the sake of Christ. In writing to the Thessalonians, he said, "No one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you know that we are appointed to these things." This is the reality. We are appointed to these things. Through much tribulation, we will enter into the kingdom of God. But what does Paul say here? He's saying tribulation will come, but then the question is this: how do we who have been justified by faith respond to tribulation? Well, he says, we glory in it, or we rejoice in it. And again, this is something that is repeated several times over in Scripture, not just by Paul. You remember what James said? James, in the first chapter of his epistle, the second verse, he said, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Count it all joy. And then Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, he said, "I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake." Now, how could anyone really rejoice in tribulation? How could someone say and really mean that they take pleasure in distresses? I mean, are these just platitudes? You know, what is this? Well, remember, these writers, they all lived it. They all experienced it. When Paul talks about the infirmities, when he talks about the reproaches, the needs, the persecutions and distresses, that was his life's experience. And it's just astounding to me as you read through Acts. It's just like, man, everywhere Paul went, he was in trouble. He couldn't do anything without being harassed, without being persecuted in some way or another. It's just, man, the enemy was on his heels constantly, and this was his life's experience. But this man who wrote so much of the New Testament, when you read his writings, you're not reading the writings of a depressed, downcast, despairing individual, are you? His writings all have a note of hope, and there's a tone of confidence in God and faith. Because he really did what he said he did. So these are not platitudes. These aren't just nice little sayings that, you know, we can tack up on our refrigerator or something. These are the truths that God's people live by. But the fact is this: not everyone can rejoice in tribulation. The unbeliever is utterly incapable of rejoicing in tribulation. Because to the unbeliever, this life is all there is. To the unbeliever, there's nothing beyond this life, or at least if there's maybe the thought that there is, they don't have any real clear picture or confidence there. So because that's the case, the unbeliever, their joy and happiness is immediately marred by tribulation. The unbeliever, when tribulation or difficulty strikes, this brings a state of misery into their lives. But it's not so with God's people, or it doesn't have to be so. Only the Christian can rejoice in tribulation. But even for the Christian, rejoicing can be difficult sometimes. But Paul tells us here that rejoicing is connected to knowing or to understanding. So this is what he says. He says, we don't only glory in these obviously wonderful things that we've already talked about, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, that perseverance produces character, that character produces hope. You see, this is how we can learn to rejoice in tribulation. We can learn to rejoice in tribulation by realizing that trials are the tools that God uses to mold and shape us for eternity, as well as for what he has called us to in this life. But I want to emphasize for a second the eternity part, because this is the part that we kind of forget a lot of times. God has our eternal interest primarily in mind, because, of course, eternity is a lot longer than our lifespans, isn't it? Our lifespans are very short. And, of course, eternity is timelessness. It's forever. God is working things in us to prepare us for forever. He's working things in us to prepare us for that life that's going to go on endlessly. If we get that in our heads, that'll be a little bit of a more of a help to realize when we start going through troubles and difficulties, what's happening here. God is working something eternal in me. Life is short. It will pass quickly. And we step into eternity, and we need to step into eternity prepared. God knows that. He knows what eternity holds. He knows all of those glorious things that he has awaiting us in eternity. So he's grooming us for that right now. That's what's happening. But also, of course, he is working in us to do with the present. He's working in us to do with the future, in the sense of, you know, the future of our lives, because he has a calling upon our lives. And he brings these things along to refine us, to mold us and shape us more into the image of Jesus, so we're more effective in ministry, so we're more Christ-like in our life and in our witness. This is it. Trials are the tool that God uses. So that's why Paul says we rejoice in tribulation as well, because these are God's tools. These are the things that he's doing to sculpt us and to make us more into the people that he wants us to be. God has given us a threefold assurance that tribulation is working in us his glorious purpose. And that's what I want to focus on, that threefold assurance, beginning number one with the clear statements of Scripture. Just like the Scriptures say for sure we're going to go through tribulation, the Scriptures also tell us in no uncertain terms that the tribulation is for our benefit. Listen to what Paul says later on in this book in chapter 8, verse 18. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." You see, there is a glory that's coming. This is eternity again. There is a glory that's coming to us that is so far beyond our ability now to even comprehend it. But this suffering that we're experiencing right now is preparation for it, but it's not worthy to be compared with it. All of the suffering that we do here on earth is nothing in comparison to the glory that God has awaiting us. Paul says it again, a very similar statement in writing to the Corinthians in the second epistle, chapter 4, verse 17. He says, "For our light affliction," which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Our light affliction, I always have been, you know, sort of taken aback when I read that. When you consider Paul's experience and all of the things that he suffered, the things that are recorded for us, like I said, in the book of Acts, or the thing that he mentions throughout his epistles. And when you look at some of that stuff, you think, how did one person go through all of that? And yet, look how he defines it. He defines it as a light affliction. And I've often said, if Paul had a light affliction, I have had no affliction. I've not been beaten for my faith. I've not been imprisoned for my faith. Nobody's thrown stones at me for my faith. I haven't been floating around on a raft out in the middle of the ocean because of my faith in Christ. I haven't, you know, suffered that way. Paul says it's a light affliction. Our light affliction, it's for a moment, but it's working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then we already quoted from James, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." But Peter says it so beautifully in his first epistle, chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Let me read it. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I love this. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Now listen, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." That's what we're talking about. Grieved by various trials. "But listen, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." See, that's what's happening. These trials, they're purifying us. They're refining us. Our faith is the most precious thing. And these trials are purifying it, so when the Lord comes, so when we meet the Lord, we will meet him with this purified faith, this genuine faith, this faith that's more precious than gold. So we have the plain statements of Scripture to assure us that tribulation is working out God's glorious purposes. We also have the testimony of the saints. We have the lives of the saints as a testimony. And what did we see as we came to the end of the book of Job? That long season of suffering that Job went through. But what happened at the end? Remember the blessing that came to Job in the end, and how all of these trials that he had gone through that seemed like they were never going to end, seemed like there was never going to be any, you know, answer to these things. You remember what happened? We read there where Job has this experience with God himself, where God comes and meets him. And you remember Job said, "I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. Lord, I'm sorry I questioned you. I'm sorry I doubted you. If I only would have known just who you really are, I would have just kept my mouth shut." So we have the life of the saints. Think of Joseph, the experience of Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. 17 years old, he's sold, betrayed by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. He's taken down to Egypt. And there he is. He becomes the slave in the house of this man, Potiphar. And he faithfully serves Potiphar. He's so faithful, he's elevated to be the master over Potiphar's house. But you remember the story. Potiphar's wife comes on to him. Joseph resists. She lies about him. And then he ends up in prison. And there he is in prison. And I don't know if you've ever calculated this, but it was a 13-year period that Joseph suffered. 13 years. And we know how one morning Joseph woke up as a prisoner, and he went to bed that night as the prime minister of the great nation of Egypt. God turned it all around. And Joseph, when he had his children, he named one of his sons Ephraim. And this is why he named him Ephraim, because Ephraim means fruitful. And Joseph said, I will call him Ephraim because God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Fruitful in the land of my affliction. So you see, we see in the life of the saints, we see the same thing in the life of David. David would write in the 119th Psalm, it is good that I have been afflicted. It is good that I've been afflicted. You think, David, what are you out of your mind? What are you talking about? It's good that you are afflicted. But you know, it's true. And there's a point in our lives where we come and we realize that at times. It's good that I've been afflicted, for now I've learned your ways. And what happens when we suffer, when we go through tribulation, what do? You know what we do? We cling to the Lord like we don't normally cling to him. We draw closer to him than we would normally draw to him. And this is the experience of the saints that we read about in Scripture. But if you wanted to follow it out into just the long history of the church, you could find hundreds of examples of this same kind of thing. So we have the life of the saints to support and to remind us of this truth, that God is working out his glorious purpose through tribulation. But thirdly, we have the experience of God's love. And that's what Paul says here. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And it is oftentimes the case that when we are going through these valleys, these great difficulties and challenging times, it's oftentimes the case where there's a unique experience of God's love, where God just comes and he pours out his love upon our lives. And that love is just a reminder that he's in control. It's a reminder that he's working out his eternal purposes in our life. That's what Paul's talking about here. The love of God being poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit to just give us that assurance that I'm with you even in the midst of this. And again, we see this exemplified in Scripture. We see Peter there in the prison. And the next thing you know, there's an angel that's there with him, waking him up and saying, come and follow me. We see Paul and Silas in the prison after they had been beaten. And there they are singing praises to the Lord and just worshiping God. And then, of course, the earthquake comes and they're released. But then we find Paul alone and we find him in fear because of persecution, and we find the Lord meeting him and ministering to him in special ways. Paul, don't be afraid. I've got many people in this city. Paul, don't be afraid. The ship's going to sink and all of that's going to happen, but it's okay. I'm with you, and I've given you everybody who sailed with you. That's those examples of God's love being poured out in our lives. And the Lord comes at those times. He knows when to come. You know, one of the things that we often do is we look at other people's suffering and we think to ourselves, I couldn't do that. Oh no, what if that happened to me? And we become fearful and we become full of anxiety because we think, oh, you know, I know I'm not that strong, and they seem to be so strong, and they're handling it so well. Guess why they're handling it so well? Because the love of God is being poured out on them. And if and when the time should come that we ourselves would pass through those things, we can have the same confidence that God is going to meet us at the time.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of Rejoicing in Troubles. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Rejoicing in Troubles. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0120. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.